All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. As Kristen said, my name is Mindy. I come to you from, well, the Republic of Georgia. Last night I was in here, actually, but the night before I was in Washington, D.C., visiting my brother, just for a really quick time. But I come to you from Colorado. My husband's a pastor there, and we are expecting our 8th grandchild. Our daughter's due in 12 days. And it was a little risky to come and hope that she didn't go into labor, but she hasn't yet, so I think I'm going to make it. So we had 6 grandsons in a row, and then in March we had our first granddaughter, and this will be another granddaughter. And if those of you who have grandkids, you know that you don't really talk about your kids after you have grandkids. They really don't matter anymore. They're kind of boring, but grandkids are wonderful. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, I'm in the book of Jeremiah. So give me just a second. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It's so exciting that you're studying the book of Galatians. There's so many wonderful truths that can be found in this book. It talks to us about sound doctrine, grace, liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ. But it's kind of a little bit of a bummer, too. I mean, well, God's word can never be a bummer. But the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to the church in Galatia because they were going through a bit of a theological crisis. They had started listening to some false teachings. And Paul aimed to correct this and to remind them of the freedom that they have in Christ. And like the church in Galatia, we also must be cautious that we do not fall victim to false doctrines and false teachings. So in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. So verse 1, obviously it tells us who wrote the letter. It's the Apostle Paul. And he gives his readers his credentials. He was an apostle. But it's like he's saying, let's make this very, very clear. My position was not given to me by man, but it was given to me by God the Father. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, like almost all of Paul's letters to the churches, he opens up with his signature greeting, grace to you and peace from God. Because of the grace that God our Father has given us, we can have peace. Because it says in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present age, according to the will of our God and Father. It's the only way we can have peace, is knowing his truth. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of the grace that God showed us by sending his Son to die for us, we can have peace. Amen. Amen. In verse 5, it goes on to say, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory. Paul begins his letter with praise and worship to the Almighty God. And then he goes on to say, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. You've turned away so soon to a different gospel. Uh-oh. As you read in your book, Be Free, Paul was expressing some anxiety here for the people who he loves so much, that he had gone and started this church and he loves them so much and he's concerned for them. He's worried. The word marvel here at the beginning of verse 6, in this context, it means to be amazed. It means to wonder. He's amazed. He's shocked. He's perplexed. He's worried. And he's wondering why. Why have they turned away? You know, the word turning away here, it means, get this. This is astounding. It means to fall away or desert from one person or thing to another. To fall away or divert from the Almighty God who showed them nothing but grace and peace that can come to them through Jesus Christ. And they're leaving that for something that somebody else is saying? No wonder Paul is marveling. No wonder he's worried. Now, Paul, we know, on his first missionary journey, that is when he established the church in Galatia. He showed them the simplicity of the gospel, and they received it. And now he's shocked by how quickly they have turned away from it. Look back at verse 3 and 4. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. This is the gospel right here. This is it. Jesus Christ gave himself for us so that we can be saved from the evil of this world. And they're turning away. I marvel, he says, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, something I'm very passionate about is sound doctrine. And the word doctrine, it's just simply a fancy word that means teaching. Sound teaching. I've always been very passionate about sound teaching, the sound teaching of God's word. Did you know that the New Testament speaks of sound doctrine more than any other topic? Any other topic. Sound doctrine. That's how important it is. The Bible is very simple. I love how simple the Bible is, how easy it is to understand, how easy it is to read, how the truth of the gospel is very simple, what Jesus did for us. But it is also absolute truth. God's word is absolute truth. Anything that deviates from the truth of God's word is not sound doctrine. And so that we are not led astray, all of us here in this room, we need to commit to being lovers of sound doctrine, lovers of God's word. Paul was a lover of sound doctrine, and he never hesitated to point out error. Never. He's pointing it out right here. I marvel at you. How could you? How dare you? He never hesitated to point out error, and he always did it in love because he loved the people so much. And he wanted them to know and live by the truth of God's word. The church in Galatia was being led astray. They were deviating from the simplicity of the truth that they had first put their trust in. They were being poorly influenced by a group known as the Judaizers. If you look at chapter 4, you can go ahead and turn in there in your Bibles. Chapter 4, verse 9. It says, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So here Paul is giving a little indicator of what it is that they are being swayed by. And they're being swayed by what was known in that day as the Judaizers. And the Judaizers taught that for a Christian to be truly right with God, he or she must also conform to the Mosaic law. Circumcision. Circumcision especially was promoted as necessary for salvation. The Judaizers said that Gentiles, and the church in Galatia was a Gentile nation, they said that Gentiles had to become Jewish converts first, and then they could come to Christ. So the doctrine of the Judaizers was a mixture of grace through Christ and works through the keeping of the law. What? That's weird. I mean, when you think about it, it's kind of weird. Circumcision? Ouch. But not for us, thankfully. And then that would also mean the dietary laws. What? No bacon? I mean, right then and there, it'd be like, stop it. I don't want to hear your silly doctrine. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says this, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. What Jesus did on the cross eradicated all of the law. He fulfilled it. We are no longer in bondage to the law. And what he did for us on the cross, it gave us the privilege of a relationship with him. No more rituals. There were no more rules to follow or rituals that we had to do in order to be found worthy in God's eyes. No, just a relationship. But they were promoting rituals over relationships. Why? Why were they doing this? I don't know. We don't know. But what I do know about rituals is they have a tendency to check the boxes. And a relationship requires sacrifice, accountability, commitment. It's two ways. Rituals would say, you know what, I'm just going to go to the doctor, get my circumcision done, check, all done. I'm not gonna eat that tasty sausage. Nope, I didn't do it. Check. But that's crazy to just check boxes and have no relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know, as crazy as that seems, we're seeing this today. Did you know that there is a rise in Catholicism today? The church has grown by 40%. The Catholic Church has grown by 40%. And we're seeing a rise in Catholicism mostly among Generation Z young men. Now, those who are of the Gen Z, they were born between the years of 1997 and 2012. And this generation is seeking answers for the moral decline in our country. I think this is a great thing. It's a great thing. I think the murder of Charlie Kirk was just what they needed to spur this. I got to get to church. I've got to figure out what's right. I've got to follow Jesus. But this observation of the moral decline in the country, which the generation before them, the millennials, were a huge part of. We have to love everybody. We have to love everything. We have to let everybody do exactly what they want, when they want, with who they want. And Gen Z is going, that doesn't seem right. And I applaud them for this. But in their pursuit of trying to reconcile this moral decline, they're turning to rituals. And they're turning to the Catholic Church, which doesn't teach a relationship with God. It doesn't teach knowing and understanding your Bible. It's like they're going, okay, all I have to do, I can sin, but I go to confession. Check. I take the sacraments. I do communion. Check. I light a candle. Check. I rub the rosary. Check. All done. I've done my things. I've checked the boxes. But then they can go about their day because they did what was required of them. They checked those boxes, but there's no pursuit of a sanctified life. No pursuit of change and growth. How sad. I say, let's go and get these kids. Let's go and get these kids and teach them about God's grace and the blessings of a relationship with Jesus. But false teachings weren't just a thing of Paul's day. They're very prevalent today. And we need to be aware of them so that we don't fall prey to those who pervert the gospel and lead us away from grace. We need to know God's word so well so that we can recognize when something is off, when something doesn't sound right, so that we can recognize why Catholicism is off, why Mormonism is off, why Jehovah's Witnesses are off, and why some of the more subtle doctrines of today are off. There's several that we need to be on the lookout for. One of them is the New Apostolic Reformation, and you may be aware of this. It's also known as the NAR. And the NAR is an unbiblical religious movement that emphasizes experience over scripture, mysticism over doctrine, and modern day apostles over the plain text of the Bible. While this doctrine has been around for quite a while, today it is prominently led by Bill Johnson and his apostles at Bethel Church in Redding, California. They claim to have special revelations from God. They call down heaven to earth to accomplish these revelations that were given specifically to them, they say. They focus on experience and miracles. They have healing rooms and encounter gold dust and feathers that fall from heaven or the ceiling in their church. They have a wildly popular music ministry, and the intent of this music ministry is to lead listeners to their doctrine. Bill Johnson himself said this: music bypasses all of the intellectual barriers. And when the anointing of God is on a song, people will begin to believe things they wouldn't believe through teaching. That's scary. Girls, that's scary. And it's manipulative. And yes, music bypasses all intellectual barriers. I'm sure we can all relate to that. It plays to the emotions, distracts us, makes us feel good. And he said, when the anointing of God is on a song, people will begin to believe things. So just the subtleties of their doctrine can be in those songs. And when you hear it in a song and you don't really think much of it, but then you hear it again later in their teaching, it sounds good. And you forget what the gospel says. What they teach is contrary to the Bible. Their distinctive approach to the role of apostles and prophets is to stretch from what is found in the Bible, make it their own. More to the point, the office of apostle requires traits that are impossible today. So for one to call themselves an apostle today is impossible, because according to Scripture, true apostles must be personal eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. That would be impossible today. We know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And another trait of an apostle is they need to have been designated explicitly as apostles by Jesus himself. The idea of new revelations from God, especially those that come in the form of vague, easily reinterpreted mysteries, runs counter to the idea of a faith delivered once and for all to mankind. We read about this, a faith delivered once and for all to mankind in Jude, verse 3. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We don't need new revelations. We don't need feathers falling down from heaven. We need the truth of God's word, which stands for today, yesterday, and for all eternity. It does not change. It is sufficient for all things. It's all we need. But can you see how there is a lot of Bible in their teachings? Miracles, revelations, heaven, earth, healing. There's a lot of Bible in there, but there's a whole lot of nonsense in there as well. That is why it is so important that we know God's word so that we can recognize the nonsense. Another prominent false doctrine today is progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity, it focuses on promoting values such as compassion, justice, mercy, and tolerance. And it's often done through political activism. Now, at first, this sounds good. Yeah, I want justice. I want mercy. However, the focus is on moralism over salvation, over the gospel message. They have a very low view of Jesus and the sacrificial work on the cross. Some of the progressive Christianity pastors have been quoted saying, did Jesus really need to die for our sins? Yeah, he really did. He really did. They have a very low view of Scripture. They question its authority and they question its relevance for today. They circumvent topics such as sin and hell and personal sacrifice. They call holiness a warm, cozy evening of drinks with good friends. Holiness is a sanctified life set apart for God to bring Him glory. The social gospel and social justice are buzzwords for the progressive Christian. It's all about loving others with no accountability, no regard for truth, only how the other person feels. This movement, interestingly, is not growing their churches through the winning of souls, like this church is, but rather is drawing people away from their conservative Bible-believing churches. The people who are sitting in their churches, receiving the false doctrine, thinking they can do whatever they want, not be accountable for their sin, they have left the conservative, God-fearing churches for the progressive church. We need to beware. We must begin with God, always. We always have to start with God. And then we have to understand ourselves in our relationship with God. But this defies anything that the progressive Christian would teach. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. This always must be our starting point. However, the starting point for most false teaching is me. It's me. This also goes for the prosperity doctrine. This has been around for years. It is the doctrine that says we can be healthy and wealthy and, well, get whatever we want. If we have enough faith to name it and claim it, or blab it and grab it. This defies seeking the will of God, God's perfect will. It defies submitting to the will of God. Romans 12 tells us that we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Jesus teaches us to pray, your will be done. In this world we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Tells us to count it all joy in trials. We can't have an easy life just because we want to name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. We have to follow Scripture. We can't follow our ideas or our feelings or our wants. But one of the most dangerous doctrines today, in my opinion, especially for women, is the doctrine of self-love. I believe it stems from feminism, which is so contrary to Scripture. It's so destructive to us women. But here are some of the tenets of the doctrine of self-love. Live your truth. You are enough. Love yourself. You are the hero of your own story. And it's all about the love. The first one, live your truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. His word is truth. We don't determine our own truths to fit our narrative. The other tenet, you are enough. Oh, no, you're not, and you never will be, and that's okay, because you know what? God is enough. He is enough for you. We shouldn't have to strive for our enoughness. We should rest in the one who is enough. We can't be enough. It tells us in Psalm 14 that there is no one who does good, no, not one. Romans says that there is none who are righteous. But Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. God is enough. He needs all we need. The other one, love yourself. All you have to do is love yourself. I mean, sure, get enough sleep, spend time with Jesus every day, eat well, get some exercise, get outside, get some vitamin D. But Jesus, the truth, the only truth, said that we must deny ourselves and follow him. He said to do to others what we would have them do to us. We're very good at loving ourselves. We are. And it's important for us to know that self-loathing is the same amount of self-focus as self-confident. It's a distorted self-love. We don't need a self-affirming meme to love ourselves. We need to deny ourselves. And then be the hero of your own story. This was written by a very popular female self-help author who claimed to be a Christian. Be the hero of your own story. You know what? God is our hero. Your righteousness, O God, it says in Psalm 91, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? God is our hero. And then there's that it's all about the love. Because this is a tricky one, actually, because God is love. God is love, and we are to love everyone. But loving never means that we are to be accepting of sin. God is also light. Yes, he is love, but he is also light, and he shines in dark places, and he reveals the sin in our lives. In John chapter 8, when the woman who had been caught in adultery, when she was brought to Jesus and there was no one to accuse her, what did he say? He said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she answered, "No." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." But then he said this, "Go and sin no more." It's such a beautiful portrayal of love and light. He loved her and he forgave her. But he didn't condone her sin and say that it was okay. He stated that she sinned and she needed to go and change her life. We don't need to reinvent God or reinterpret God with our truths or even our sorrows. We need to adhere to the true word of God and what it says and put our trust in him. You may have questions about certain celebrity teachers or conferences, and we don't have time to list them and explain why they could be labeled a false teacher. But here are just some key things to be looking for. Look for anything with an emphasis on social justice, because it is only God's justice that matters. Justice, God's justice. Any claim of special revelation from God, be wary. Any new age practice of being still, of emptying yourself, or meditating to receive special knowledge. And be wary of anything that is contrary to Scripture or added to Scripture. And the best way to know if teaching is not sound, if it is false, is to know your Bible. Know your Bible. Read your Bible. And I trust all of you here do that. You're here at a woman's Bible study. But we can't emphasize it enough. Read your Bible. Know your Bible. And if something sounds a little bit off, you might not know why, and that's okay, but question it. Ask someone. Look for, you know, the meanings of the original Greek word or the Hebrew word, or do cross references. Look for other places in Scriptures. Ask yourself, why does this sound off? Know your Bible. And also pray and ask the Lord to give you discernment so that you can recognize lies and combat them with the truth of God's word. Know your Bible. So what was it that made Paul so anxious? They risked giving up grace for a lie, for rituals, for rules and regulations, for that which Jesus had taken care of on the cross. Grace, an undeserved gift, but the best gift. And they were saying, "No, thank you. No, no, we want rituals. We want rules." Even though they had been taught, even though Paul had taught them what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of the law, not of rituals. Lest anyone should boast. You've been saved through faith." It's a gift, a free gift. Why were they so easily swayed? And like Paul said, why so soon? It would be like I offered our grandsons the biggest and best Hot Wheel track set of a lifetime. One that would have cost us a fortune and taken up an entire room in our house. That required 47,000 hours of my time to assemble. And all they had to do was show up. That was it. The biggest, best Hot Wheel track in the entire world. They just had to show up. And I would hand them the most perfect-sized Hot Wheel car to effectively go through the entire system. And if you have boys and Hot Wheels are part of your life, I probably put in about 40 hours a week of Hot Wheel assembly. You know that there's a perfect car that goes through the track. And there's cars that don't go well through the track. The trucks don't go well through the tracks. They're the perfect weight. They're the perfect size. They're the perfect width. And you need those. And I would hand that to them. They would perfectly go through the loop-de-loops, the bridges, up and down the stairs. And I did all of that. And they said, "Yeah, can we just rub this purple stone and call it love? Can we just have a list of rules that we could check off?" What? This is why Paul was so worried. Because rituals are futile. And they won't last. They lead to nothing. Chuck Smith, in his book, Why Grace Changes Everything, said this: if we were still bound to God by a list of rules and regulations, we would soon find ourselves chomping at the bit and struggling against the restraints. There is a huge difference between being bound in relationship by the joy of love and being tied up in obligation and guilt. That's what rituals lead to: obligation, guilt, and eventually departing from the faith because it's just too hard. There's no relationship. No relationship. Eventually, we would find ourselves chomping at the bit and struggling against the restraints. Because what we need and what we desire and what we want and what is best for us is grace. It goes on in verse 8 and it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Any other gospel, let them that teach it be accursed. It's pretty serious. There's only one true gospel. One true gospel. So let's adhere to the one true gospel. Let's stay in our Bibles so we can know the truth and recognize the lies. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Girls, camp out on grace. Go there. Take your pillow, your sleeping bag, your whoopee, and camp out on God's grace. It's all we need. We don't need works. We don't need rituals. We don't need rules. We only need the beautiful relationship with Jesus. The beautiful relationship with Jesus that will allow us to grow and bear fruit. Paul finishes in this passage and says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul has one mission, and that's to preach the gospel for and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's commit today, as we begin this beautiful study in Galatians, to drown out the noise of false teachings, to drown out the noise of rituals over relationship or self-promoting mantras. And let's commit to be like Paul, to serve the Lord our God with our whole hearts. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the message of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, that by faith we can be saved, for the work that was done on the cross that fulfilled the law. We no longer need rituals. We thank you, Father, for the relationship we can have with you. Let us all stay the course and keep to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.